Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Such a good word today, is it not? Come on. We are more than conquerors through him who saved us. Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? I don't think so. Such a good word. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8 for this Sunday and also next Sunday. So if you're wondering how on earth is he going to get through all of those verses, I am not. We are just going to begin to mine the surface of the first half of that passage, but we're gonna listen in to the same passage next week. Do you guys know what the Golden Pass to Disney is? You ever heard of this? Golden Pass? Anybody here have a Golden Pass? I didn't think so. Golden Pass to Disneyland gets you lifetime access to all 9 of Disney's theme parks. How much would you pay for that? Yeah, you know what? Nobody at the 9 o'clock offered up any prices either. I don't know if like you're just like too embarrassed or self-conscious about like how much I love Disneyland, but I don't know how much is too much. Well, the good news is the Golden Pass is not for sale. You cannot purchase the Golden Pass, so even if you had all the money in the world, apparently you can't get one of these because the Golden Pass to Disneyland and all of Disney's resorts is reserved for dignitaries, heads of state, the board of directors, and then these people they call Disney legends. So if you become a Disney legend, in other words, you have contributed so much to the whole Disney universe, then you also get a Golden Pass. Now, I want you to imagine that you became a Disney legend and you received a Golden Pass. Lifetime access to all of Disney's parks. And you were presented this Disney's Golden Pass on March 14th, 2020. Yeah, you might not be laughing, you might be crying. So here it is, 11 months later. For 11 months, you have been the proud owner of a lifetime all-access pass to Disney, but you have not yet been able to get into the park because it was closed on the same day that you got this Golden Pass. And yeah, you know, you went to downtown Disney and you got dinner at a couple of the restaurants and you used your 25% off discount that the Golden Pass gives you. You got some Mickey Mouse toys and stuff, but you have not experienced the fullness of Disney. You have only tasted an appetizer of what Disney has to offer. Why am I talking about this? I don't even really like Disneyland. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. Friends, you have been given a Golden Pass to Disneyland, but the park isn't yet open. That's the story of Romans chapter 8. You see, Romans chapter 1 through 7, Romans 1 through 7 is this theological crescendo that just builds and builds and builds. The good news keeps getting better, it keeps getting better, and it keeps getting better. And then we come to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, the high point of this crescendo. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And everyone says, amen. Such good news. And then we read the rest of Romans chapter 8, and we're reminded that, yes, there is now no condemnation. And, yes, suffering is a real part of life. Yes, we've been given this Golden Pass, and we have access, but there's a reality in which we can only taste a bit of it. We've only been given a foretaste of the kingdom because the kingdom is already, but it's not yet. I'll talk about that more later. The kingdom is already, it's come, but it hasn't fully come, so it is not yet. And God, please forgive me if I'm cheapening your kingdom or your good news by comparing it to Disneyland, but you understand. This is the reality that Romans 8 tells us about and invites us into. You've got the pass. Lifetime, full access, you're in. But the park isn't yet fully open. So let's pray and we'll walk through some of these verses. God, thank you for your generosity, for your grace, for your presence. And I'm just so fired up to be here with these, your people, my brothers and sisters, people at home, live streaming, and people here on the patio, to hear you speak to us. And God, we need to hear you speak. We do not need to hear me speak. We need to hear you speak. And so in so much as these words that I say reflect your heart, your goodness, and your gospel, would you help those words to sink in? And in so much as what I say do not resonate with your heart or don't affirm the gospel, then just let those words fall off our shoulders and not sink in. For we need to hear you. So speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I chose Romans 8 to explore for the next couple of weeks because I really felt as though God wanted to help us in our suffering, that God wanted to give us maybe some more language of suffering, to give us some more context of what that is all about, why do we suffer, and what is the point of all of it. And you know, Orange County doesn't have very good language for suffering, right? I mean, we are a county that hosts the happiest place on earth. I mean, I know it's closed, but it's still the happiest place on earth. We are a county where the sun almost never doesn't shine. That's too many negatives. You know, if you were here at the 9 o'clock, the sun was not shining. It was freezing. I'm very glad the sun is out now. But you know, in Orange County, where image is idolized as well, in Orange County, we don't do a very good job at talking about suffering. We don't have very good tools to engage the reality of suffering. Krista and I lived in the Pacific Northwest for 11 years in a place where it rains for months on end. Seriously, one year it was like 67 days in a row that it rained. Can you imagine? There's a 20% chance of rain next week. Oh my gosh. Can you imagine 67 days in a row? We lived in the Pacific Northwest where this time of year in February, it gets dark at 4 p.m. There's a sense in which folks who live in the Pacific Northwest are a little better equipped to deal with suffering. It's like they're more familiar with suffering, which is why I think microbreweries and gourmet coffee roasters were born in the Pacific Northwest, right? This is like an attempt to alleviate the suffering. I mean, a good cup of coffee, a good stout, it tastes good, but actually it doesn't do a very good job of alleviating the suffering, right? It's actually a pretty bad strategy. But in Orange County, we're just not real good, I don't think. This has been my experience anyway. We're not real good at dealing with and talking about and acknowledging suffering. And so I want us just to look at Romans chapter 8 and ask God, God, will you help us understand why sometimes life is hard, painful? What are we supposed to do with that? So here's where we're going this morning. We are going to talk about three groans that lead to one glory. Three groans that lead to one glory. There's a lot of groaning in this morning's scripture. I'm going to be talking about groaning a lot this morning. Creation groans, children of God groan, the Holy Spirit groans, and all of this is leading to one glory, right? Three groans and one glory. The Apostle Paul says it this way in verse 18, the first verse that Tanya read today. All the suffering and groaning of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed to us. All of this suffering. And you know, you got to pay attention when a guy who has who has suffered shipwreck after shipwreck, who's been unlawfully imprisoned, who's been stoned, who's been whipped, who's been beaten. When a guy who's experienced all of that says something like, you know, all of this suffering that we have experienced doesn't even compare to the glory that will be revealed to us. When somebody like that talks about suffering, you pay attention, right? It's different coming from somebody who maybe hasn't experienced much suffering in his or her life, but Paul has known suffering. Someone else put it this way. He said, you know, we can compare a thimble of water to the sea, but we can't actually compare our present suffering with the coming glory. And that is not to diminish our hardships or to diminish the suffering or to suggest that it's really not that big of a deal. No, actually, it is a big deal, and it can be a big deal. But the point is, the glory that is coming is so unbelievably incomparable, we can't even imagine. We can imagine the difference between a thimble of water and the sea. So three groanings and one glory. That's where we're headed today. The first groaning is creation. All creation is groaning. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. Futility, maybe your translation says vanity or meaninglessness. If you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, you know, vanity of vanities, everything under the sun is meaningless. The book of Ecclesiastes is a commentary on this one verse, that all creation has been subjected to futility. There's a sense in which everything under the sun is meaningless. And this is the curse of Genesis 3 being played out in creation. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, all creation is under a curse, has been subjected to this kind of meaninglessness, this frailty and frustration. I think the earth burns, the earth shakes, and the earth floods. This all is a result of the futility that creation has been subjected to. And if creation, if all of creation is merely a random collection of electrons and protons and neutrons, then all of the frailty and frustration and futility of creation is absurd. There's no reason for it. It's not going anywhere. But we got to keep reading. So let's keep reading in verse 20, Romans 8. For the creation was subjected to futility. That's the reality we live in. Not of its own will, but of the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Mark those two words. In hope. There is hope for the future. And that changes everything, doesn't it? With reference to the living God, with reference to eternity, there is hope for the future. It will not always be like this. Verse 21 says that this is the hope that creation itself will be set free from the bondage of decay. We see that creation is, it declines, it dies. It's in a cycle of decay. I promise you it's going to get better this morning. It's just the reality that we live in. And if our eyes are open and if we're honest, we can see that. But a couple of weeks ago, we sang this song in worship. We sang this, I know how the story ends. The battle belongs to the Lord, and I'm going to see his victory. We know how the story ends. There's hope for the future. That creation will not always be subjected to futility, but will be set free, released from that curse. Eric Jacobson is a pastor in Tacoma, First Pres Tacoma, you know, the birthplace of all of these microbreweries and coffee shops. And he wrote this really interesting book called Three Pieces of Glass, Why We Feel Lonely in a World Mediated by Screens. You know, the car windshield, the television, and our smartphones. Why do we feel so lonely in a world mediated by screens? And he talks about this reality that if you are in Christ, you belong to the future. You belong to the future. Listen to what he says. This is brilliant. Hope. Hope comes from the fact that one's belonging is tethered to an already accomplished future that is drawing the present toward itself. Hope comes from the fact that you belong to an already accomplished future. You are tethered to an already accomplished future, and that already accomplished future is pulling you toward itself. If you are a rock climber, then you would say it this way. You would say the future has got you on belay. The future has got you on belay. I'm a big fan of creation. I think it is absolutely stunningly gorgeous. I love being in creation. I love the mountains. I love the ocean. I agree with Psalm 19 that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Not so much at Huntington Beach, there's only like 6 stars, but if you go to like, you know, Joshua Tree at night, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. I agree with the psalmist, and yet creation, right, it's repeatedly frustrated, is it not? The earth shakes, it floods, and it burns. But we know how the story ends. All creation will be set free from this kind of bondage, from decay, from decline, from death. All creation will be set free. So in the past, creation was subjected to futility because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And in the future, creation will be set free from this cycle of death. But what about now? What about in the present? What are we to do now? Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. In the present, creation is groaning. What kind of groans are they? Are they groans of despair? Are they groans of frustration? No, it tells us they're the groans of labor pains. And I'm going to talk a little bit out of school here, but I think that I'll get some amens. I understand that giving birth is perhaps the most grueling and painful of all human experiences. Yet, the hope that comes after changes everything, doesn't it? The hope that comes after those labor pains changes everything. All creation groans. That's the first groan. The second groan comes from us. It comes from the children of God. Listen to verse 23. And not only creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we groan inwardly as we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. We groan inwardly. We groan in the tension because we're caught in this dilemma between the discomfort of today and the hope of tomorrow. And this tension is what theologians call the already not yetness of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is already, but it's not yet. It's come, but it hasn't quite come. And this already not yetness of the kingdom was the feature of Jesus' inauguration speech. It's recorded for us in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, the first sermon Jesus ever preached. He said this, "The opportune time has come. The kingdom of God has drawn near." So repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God has drawn near. The kingdom is near. It hasn't fully arrived, but it's so close you can feel it. It's so close you can begin to experience it. You have got the golden pass. And you've been to downtown Disney and you've looked over the fence, but it's not fully here. The gates aren't yet open. Or maybe it's like being engaged to be married. You're engaged, you're not married. You're definitely not married, but you're so close that you almost begin to experience some of life as if you were already married. You've got the engagement ring, which is a down payment of sorts. It's like a down payment that guarantees the future arrival of a wedding band. And Paul in Romans 8 says that the engagement ring we've been given is the Holy Spirit living within us. He calls it the first fruits. It's an agricultural metaphor. In other words, the harvest is about to begin. Here's the first fruits, the very first things picked from the vine. We begin to taste the kingdom when the Holy Spirit lives within us, but the kingdom has not yet fully come. And we know this in our experience because of the pain and suffering that we experience. We groan inwardly because of the pain that our physical bodies experience, the frailties and fragilities of our bodies. But even more troubling than that, I think we groan inwardly because of the fallen nature of our hearts and our attending disobedience. Right? We can all relate with the Apostle Paul, who writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. He says, you know, I do not do the good I want to do, but instead the evil that I don't want to do is what I actually do. In other words, I know what I ought to do as a follower of Jesus, and yet over and over I fail to do it. Our hearts fail us, and so we groan because we are not yet what we will become. The kingdom has not yet fully arrived. Paul gives us a couple of words that we can hang our coats on. A couple of words that I think help us live in the already not yetness of the kingdom. He says in verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We wait with patience. Wait with patience. You can hang your jacket on these two words. Waiting. The word that's used there has this sense of eagerly waiting. Waiting with anticipation. Waiting in a way that leans forward, sits on the edge of your seat, or stands on your tippy toes and looks out into the distance. Paul says in verse 19, he uses a word about creation, waiting with eager longing. It's this eager longing kind of waiting on your tiptoes. The word that he uses there, it comes from the root word for head, because it has this sense of waiting with your head lifted up, with your eyes on the horizon, looking for what is about to come. Paying attention to what God is doing and on the lookout for his arrival. This is the posture that I think we're invited to have when it comes to already not yetness kind of people. People who have the golden pass, but the park isn't open. People who have received the Holy Spirit and know the peace of Christ, which transcends all human understanding, and yet we groan inwardly because things are not yet as they are supposed to be. We just sang a new song this morning called Remember. Thank you very much, Britt, for leading us in that. It's about remembering the crucifixion of Jesus. We're going to do that after this morning's sermon as we remember his death at the communion table. And in that song, I don't know if you remember, but we sang that repeated refrain, look at him, look at him, look at him, look at him. To wait with eager longing is to look at him, to stand on our tippy toes, to sit on the edge of our seats with our heads up, with our eyes on the horizon and looking at Jesus with eager longing for him to come again. You know, that kind of eager longing, that kind of posture is the same kind of posture that the prodigal father had for his two sons. The prodigal father is this story, this parable that Jesus tells. It's recorded in Luke chapter 15. And it's a story about a father with two wayward sons. There's the younger wayward son, and then there's the older self-righteous wayward son. And towards the wayward son who is younger, he's gone off into the far country to live in wild and dissolute and immoral living. And towards that wayward son, the father waited with anticipation, with eager longing for his younger son to return home. And we know that the father was waiting eagerly for the son, because as soon as his younger son came to his senses and decided to come home where he belonged, as soon as the younger son appeared on the horizon, what did the prodigal father do? He jumped up and he ran out to meet him because he saw him in the distance. He'd been eagerly waiting for him to come. This is the kind of eagerly waiting that the scriptures invite us to have with respect to the coming of Jesus, with respect to God's work in the world. Look at him. Look at him. We are to wait with eager longing, but it's still waiting. It still is actually waiting, which is quite different from grasping or lunging after or grabbing a hold of. And this is why Paul uses these two words together, to wait with patience, to eagerly wait patiently. We're to wait with patience, confident in God's promises, trusting in God's goodness, being steadfast in the present. Do you remember when Jericho talked about that word steadfast last week? We are to be steadfast, patiently trusting that God's goodness and God's will come to fruition. Again, the prodigal father waited patiently for his wayward son to return. You get the sense in this story that the prodigal father would have waited forever, no matter how long it took. However long it took for the younger son to come to his senses, no matter how long he was in the far country, the father was waiting for him, ready to welcome him home. And this kind of patience is the kind of patience we're invited to have with God's purposes in the world. And you know, if we are eager, but we lack patience, then we tend to charge ahead. And when we tend to charge ahead, we usually do that under our own strength. We don't trust God's timing. We fail to trust the living God, but instead we trust in our own abilities and our own skills as we charge ahead. That's what eagerness without patience looks like. I think about sharing the good news. I think about planting seeds of the gospel, of evangelizing. And I think when we are eager without patience, this is when we become obnoxious Bible thumpers, right? And we feel this personal sense of responsibility for every single person who's lost. And so with enormous eagerness and no patience, we run around thumping people on the head with our Bibles, demanding that they believe. Right? I'm sort of, that's a caricature, obviously, but you get the point, right? This is eagerness without patience. But on the other side of the coin, also, we can be filled with all kinds of patience and lack any kind of eagerness, and then we become Christian couch potatoes, where we just sit back and relax and trust that God's going to take care of it without us, which he could. But thanks be to God, he actually invites us into a partnership with him. Paul is saying, wait eagerly on the edge of your seat, looking for Jesus at work in the world. And to do so with patience, to trust him, to trust that God knows what he's doing, that God can work all things together for the good. That's next week. Okay, you ready for the final groan? Creation's been groaning. We've been groaning. Told you there was a bunch of groaning this morning. The last groan is the Holy Spirit. My translation calls it a sigh. The Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Ken already highlighted this morning when he prayed for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes with groans or sighs that are too deep for words. You know, we groan sometimes because words do not suffice. Especially in the wake of suffering, words just don't cut it sometimes. You all have been in conversations with people who try to use too many words in the wake of your suffering and it doesn't work. When what you really need is someone to just be there with you in the suffering. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, who is alive and well in your hearts through faith in Christ. When we don't have words, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf also with groans or sighs that are too deep for words to even comprehend or say. This is so helpful to me. I hope it's helpful to you. It conjures up for me images of the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice that the 23rd Psalm doesn't say, I fear no evil because you have explained to me why everything has happened. It doesn't say that. It says, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In other words, your strength, your presence, it comforts me. And you have probably had this experience. I hope that you've had this experience with friends or family members who understand this and they're with you in your suffering. Because words don't suffice. And you don't need someone to explain it all or fix your problems because it can't be explained and it can't be fixed right now anyway. You just need somebody who will be with you in the suffering. And the Holy Spirit is with you in the suffering. And you know what's so amazing about this too? Is when we don't know how to pray, when we don't know what to say, when words are it's what we've experienced is beyond words. The Holy Spirit actually prays and intercedes on our behalf. And whatever the Holy Spirit says resonates with the eardrums and the heartbeat of the Father. So, for example, you never have to worry about whether or not you are praying right. You're maybe afraid that you don't have the right words. Doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit has the right words. The Holy Spirit will intercede and will use groans that the Father understands, that resonate with his heart. The invitation is simply to speak to God. It's called prayer. And if you don't have words, that's okay too. Try groaning. The Holy Spirit is our counselor, our comforter, our advocate, whose empathetic groans comfort us. Creation is groaning. The children of God are groaning. The Holy Spirit is groaning. Things are not yet as they should be. The kingdom has not yet fully come. It's near, but it's not all the way here. But there will be a day. Friends, there will be a day. You know, in many parts of the world where suffering really is, like tremendous suffering really is a daily reality. In those parts of the world and in those times in history, the people of God have always become more interested in the future. Why? Because the future glory is what gives hope for living today. There will be a day when all strivings cease, when all fears are stilled, as the Stuart Townsend hymn says, there will be a day when God's glory is revealed. And again, forgive me, Lord, if this cheapens your gospel, but there will be a day when Disneyland will open up. And these last 11 months when you have been an owner of that golden pass, those last 11 months when the gates have been closed will be like a thimble of water compared to the oceans of fun that you will have in all 9 of those Disney parks for ages to come. There will be a day. For today, look at him. Look at him. With eager longing, waiting patiently. Friends, we're going to turn to the communion table. And as we do, we have the opportunity to look at him and to consider his death on the cross and to consider what Jesus has done in the past, what he has gained for us in the future, and how he equips us to be faithful in the present. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are present with us today by your Spirit. Thank you that at this table, all who love you even a little and long to love you more are welcome. that at this table you give us a foretaste of the kingdom, a hint of what is to come. Your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Thank you, Jesus, that at this table we remember that you died and rose again, and that in your death you put to death death itself, and in your death you put to death sin, that anyone who is in you through faith might enter into the freedom of new life, free from sin, free from death, invited into that future glory. Thank you, Jesus. And having been nourished today, we do ask, God, that you would equip us to be faithful today. That whether we are rejoicing or whether we are suffering, we would do so as those whose eyes are fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, we love you. We give you ourselves, even as we give you our worship. And God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.